Somebody was eating candy in my seat back there. Yeah, there was a sticky candy wrapper there. Well, happy Resurrection Day. I came in this morning and I was getting ready to make the coffee, and I saw that we had guests. Yeah, we had this nice little stream of sweet sugar ants going across the floor, over up to the table back there. Well, there wasn't anything there to really eat, but they were there looking, so I asked them to leave. They didn't, so I eradicated them. But today is really a special day in the life of all Christians. It's the day that Christ rose from the dead. We're going to be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this morning. All four gospel writers were inspired by the Spirit to record this event. And I can understand why, because it's a very important event. And so I'm going to be bouncing in and around and out, and I may not really always say where I am, so you have to be quick on your fingertips through your Bible. But we're going to begin reading in the book of Mark, and I'm going to read 1 through 4, because that is the gist of today. Mark 1 through 4. Chapter 16, thank you, Brother Jeff. Yeah, the chapter's important, isn't it? Mark 16, 1 through 4. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him, Christ. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. All right, we'll pause there a little bit. Luke 24:1 says it was very early morning. John 20 says while it was still dark. Matthew says as the day began to dawn. And then of course we read Mark at the rising of the sun. Now, this is why it's so important, and I stressed it the other week, that you read all four Gospels. Because the Holy Spirit has inspired each writer of the Gospels to record certain things, and not all of them record them in the same way. And if you read all four of them, you get the complete picture. You just don't see this little snapshot over here because there's a little more information over here, and then this one interprets it with a little different information, and so you're able to picture together, like a detective figuring out a crime scene, what happened. It was the first day of the week, and these women rush towards the sepulchre. Now, exactly how many women there were, we don't know. Four names are given, And the rest of the group that was there is kind of classified in the phrase of others that were with them, or depending on what version you're reading, others from Galilee. Now, here's the picture. Mental note, put it in your mind. They quickly pass through the streets of Jerusalem, and they only have one thought. Complete the embalming of the body that had been so hastily laid in this rock-hewn tomb of Joseph. And they're so focused on finishing the embalming task that they don't have any hope that on this day, the third day, that he would be risen. They're not even thinking about this huge stone. It's blocking the entrance to Christ's body. And until they get close to the sepulchre, now they wonder, uh-oh, who's going to roll that stone away? How are we going to move it? The tomb. Let's look at the tomb. A rich man like Joseph of Arimathea, he had this tomb carved into solid rock. It was in a garden that was very near to the crucifixion site. Now, the tomb would have a small opening. It would not be 6 or 8 feet tall or 6-8 like our doorways. It would have a smaller opening. And as you got in, it would hollow out into a larger cavity. And perhaps it might have one, maybe two, maybe a third compartment in there. And that's where the bodies were laid after they were wrapped in linen strips that were anointed with spices, aloes, and ointments. Now, customary, once you place the body in the tomb, the Jews would not go back in there until maybe 2 years later, when they finally had decomposed into just bones. And they would go in and they would gather up the bones, and they would place them in this stone box. It was called an ossuary. And then the ossuaries would be placed in the tomb in another area, along with other family members that might have died there or been placed there. It was a family tomb, more than one people there. But these women, they're special. You women are special. The they in Luke refers to the women of Galilee. Luke 23:55, I think. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Let me see. Yeah. Luke 23:55 says, "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid." So they knew where they were going. They watched him being placed in there. And that agrees with Mark 15 and agrees with Matthew. And we have the names. Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother of James. Salome. And certain other women. The certain other women includes Joanna. Yeah, you, and others that are unnamed. So there's quite a troop of women going to the tomb that day. So what are the actual facts that are recorded in the four Gospels? In the early dawn, it was half light, half dark. The sun hadn't quite risen yet. Mary Magdalene arrives first. She's the lead woman. She's rushing to get there. And she sees the stone rolled aside, and she is horror-struck. I use that word because John 20 first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken from the tomb. And she ran to Simon Peter and the one that Jesus loved, we know that's John. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they laid him. So she's horror struck here. Someone has stolen the body of Jesus. But in the meantime, the other women that came, Scripture says that they timidly entered the tomb and looked in. And there on the stone slab, Matthew is the one that records this, Matthew 28, is sitting one whose countenance is like lightning, and his raiment, his clothing, it's white as snow. And so with fear and yet great joy, these women run back to the disciples to tell them what this angel told him. That you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth? He's not here. He is risen. As he told you, go to Galilee, and he will meet you there. So they run back and tell everybody, and is everybody overjoyed at it? No. They're met with skepticism. They didn't believe him. But Peter and John, they finally succumb to the pleading of Mary, and they run to the tomb. John outrunning Peter. And John looks in the tomb, but he doesn't go in. Peter, arriving next, enters at once, just barges in. And guess what? The tomb is empty. It's not there. Peter looks, and he sees the linen clothes lying there. And then he sees the napkin that was wrapped around his head folded and lying over there, separate. I want to talk a little bit about the napkin. I'll tell you why. I just read something this morning that I'm going to interject in here that's not in my notes. In biblical days, if you wanted a fine piece of furniture made, who did you hire? You hired a carpenter. But you hired a master carpenter, one that was skilled, one that had a good reputation, and would do a good job. And when he built your piece of furniture, and it was all finished, finally all done, he's going to call you on the phone and say, come and get it. He would take off his apron. He would fold it up nice and neat. He would set it on that piece of furniture, indicating it's finished. Jesus, in the tomb, rose from the dead, took off his clothes, folded up the napkin nice and neat, and laid it on the slab that he was placed, indicating, it is finished. I have finished my ministry. My work on earth is done. So there's no evidence of Jesus being stolen. What thief would calmly fold up everything nice and neat and leave it there? They wouldn't. They would grab and run, clothes and all. Luke tells us that Peter examined everything. He looks intently, and then he departs. marveling within himself at what had happened. But John, however, when he sees and he looks with the intuition of love, he not only wonders, but he believes, it says. John believed. Right there in the tomb, John believed. Verse 8 of 20. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in, and he saw and believed. He knew what happened. He knew Christ had risen from the dead. Now that's the account of that resurrection morning. But it doesn't stop there. The resurrection goes on as a mighty spiritual force to all believers through all time. Now we just read how Christ was crucified, died, and buried. Third day he rose from the dead, just as he said he would. And when the disciples were told by the women, what did they do? They did not believe, it says. Now I just told you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. How about you? Do you believe? Do you believe in your heart that Christ rose from the dead? Or are you like Thomas? John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, now he's an apostle, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he says to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Is a little of that in you? That you need Christ to visually stand before you and you can witness and look at the wounds in his side and hand? Remember what Jesus said to Thomas when he appeared to him the next time, and Thomas was there. In verse 29. And he says to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and look at my hand. And reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas didn't do it, did he? Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus replies back to him, "Tom, because you have seen me, you believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's the category that we fall into, Christians. There were 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. And during that time, Christ showed himself to selected witnesses. Not anybody that walking down Market Street. But he picked the people. And he appeared to a lot of people. 500 at one time. But a lot of people he picked. And during that time, Mark says he appeared to disciples in another form. And that is referring to the story of the two disciples walking to Emmaus. Jesus comes alongside them. They don't know him. It's the same Jesus that was alive on the earth 3 days ago. But he's altered. He's altered because he goes and comes as he pleases. And physical structures don't restrict him. Obviously, he went through locked doors. Poof, he was there. These 40 days was just the beginning of the relationship that he has with his church now. All of his self-revelations, that's about what you can call them, the disciples are in the room when all of a sudden Jesus is standing there amongst them. He reveals himself to them. They are pictures of what he spoke of before. The way, the truth, and the life. His presence, we must come to know and realize that he is here today, alive. Men had seen him, but they didn't know him. But now we know him without seeing him. And that is the level of faith that all Christians are called to have. Faith without sight. Jesus comes to us when our souls are troubled. When we are sad. You remember he cried out, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." So when we are sad, when we are the unwilling skeptics, when we are the doubting Thomases, he delights to come and to be our escort along the road to Emmaus. And he leads us out of this gloom and difficulty into real, lasting peace and joy. But Jesus is often with us and we don't even know it. Here he was with these two disciples. He's walking step by step, side by side with them. And yet they didn't know him. He was near them. They didn't know him. Isn't that the case with us? Sometimes he's at our side and he's taken every step along the way with us, but we're so blinded with our troubles. That's what we're looking at. We're not looking at Christ beside us. I'm looking at the troubles I'm going to. I'm preoccupied. I fail to see him. And I don't even enjoy his company that I should. But it's when I look for him in his word, I see him. He's there. And he reveals himself to me. And his presence is going to reveal special blessings. Now these two men, if you read the story, insisted that Jesus stay with them because the day was late and night was falling. And as he was asking a blessing on the bread, it says, they recognized him. Their eyes were open and they recognized him and he vanished. In a second, he was gone out of their sight. Now, we may have a similar experience like that. And that's kind of what Jesus meant in Revelation when he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hear my voice and opens the door, I'm going to come in and sup with them and them with me." That's what he did with these. That's what he wants to do with us. If we're open-hearted and we welcome Jesus into us, he will enter our hearts and he will dine with us. And he will take whatever we have, crumbs or just grapes, and he will delight in sharing that with us. But in the time frame that we invite him in as our guest, he will change into host. And then he will give us a feast of blessings. But us humans, we imagine difficulties that God has already solved for us. I think, who's going to roll away that stone for me? That's what the women ask. It was very strong men that put it there. But yet they looked up and what? It was gone. It was rolled away. And much of our Christian experience is exactly like that. We perplex ourselves with speculative difficulties that haven't even got to us yet. That's because our foresight is too dull. Our wisdom is short-sighted. Our power and our knowledge and our opportunities are all unequal to the task ahead of us. But be it clear, there is one who is infinitely wise. And when we lift up our eyes, in due time, we will see all our doubts resolved. But we trouble ourselves with practical difficulties. I'm no different. How am I going to get this work done? There's so much work to do, and I'm so helpless. How am I going to be able to raise my family? Conduct my business? Or discharge my responsibilities in my household? There's just so much to do, and everyone's pulling on me, and I'm only one person, and I can't do it. And all that goes through everyone's mind once in a while, but looking up to Him, our load will be lightened up. And He shall bring our way to pass. Our mind is baffled by the problem. And we have no means of solving it. But like these guys going to Emmaus, go on your way. And when we come to the difficulty, like the women going to the grave, we may find that the difficulty is gone. Leave your problems of the future to be solved by Him with whom everything is one eternal now. There is no future. There's no past. It's now. And remember, there's no stone so exceedingly great that He can't roll it away. Now, the resurrection is good news. And it must be shared. And these faithful women were, they were to act as messengers. They were, you could call them the apostles of the apostles. What does apostle mean? Sent ones. Christ, through the angel, sent them to His sent ones. Find Peter and tell the other disciples Jesus has risen, and where you can meet Him now. And they did this. But in so doing, they set the example for Christians of all time. Whatever else can be said about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it must be said it is the good news. Worthy of preaching, worthy of sharing. I pray we learn to live a life of faith. Faith in the risen, exalted, and reigning Savior and Lord. And we cannot keep this joy to ourselves. In Mark 16:15, it says, Jesus said to them, He's talking to them now, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, this verse 16, listen up. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And then he gives a extra blessing here to those that believe. These signs will follow those who believe, he says. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. This is why Jesus came upon the earth. He fulfilled the ministry of humiliation. He endured unequaled sorrows. He died a death of disgrace and shame. And he didn't do all that so that everything would go right back to where it was before. The result of what he accomplished coming to earth would be a new heavenly power introduced into humanity. A new spiritual kingdom. I say spiritual because the actual isn't set up yet, but a spiritual kingdom within every one of us set up in the world. So that a new day would dawn on this long, dark night of time. So what is the commission that is entrusted to the church? Take the gospel. The glad tidings of salvation and eternal life. Eternal life through a divine Redeemer who died for the world's sins and now lives for the world's eternal life. And tell it to everyone. That's what we're supposed to do. With Christianity, there is no middle ground. You're hot or you're cold. No lukewarm. Belief and baptism are conditions of salvation. Disbelief guarantees condemnation. Accept Christ today and be assured of eternal life. And so we have the Lord's table today, which was another event that he told us to honor. We're going to do that now. Oh, okay. Thank you. She's getting others. I think there's some in the back room, too. Hmm?